May I express my deep joy being your guest these days? We came conditionally. If the Lord had been pleased to do what only the Lord can do, why, I've kept my vow. He's not done that. I'm going to keep on serving him the best I know how, and I know you are. It's been a rich blessing to me to be here. I felt like among friends. Most of my ministry's been in enemy territory, and I thank God for that. I can't preach good till I get everybody about 3/4 mad at me, and they tell me what I preach ain't so. But you've been such a wonderful. I haven't been able to find one thing wrong with you. I think I told you about that the other night. And you've cured that, I'm sure. But that's exceptional. Thank you so much for this delightful privilege. It's been my privilege to be for a few days in many, many congregations. Then to come to the last service, say goodbye. And for many of them, that was goodbye until we see each other on the other side. I hope our paths shall cross again. I venture to hope that. And I've come to love your Missouri view preacher. He's stubborn. I've tried to convert him, but he just won't let me. And we've had a glorious time. Of course, fall in love with his family. And the reason the Mrs. thinks good, because she's born in August. We were out the other day. One of the few days it was warm, the sun shone up here in Yankee Land, and the pastor had a flat tire. And he pulled off the side of the road, got out. I got out. Every job needs a foreman, and I acted as foreman for the job of changing the tires. And it was a little warm. I gave him what advice I could. He did the work, and he got to perspiring, and he reached in his hip pocket, pulled out an old red bandana handkerchief like we have out in Texas, mopped his brow, and as he pulled his handkerchief out of his pocket, something fell out to the ground. And he reached down very quickly, I noticed, and picked whatever it was up and put it back in his pocket. He didn't want me to see it. But I'm curious, and I began to pester him to tell me what it was he didn't want me to see. And he just wouldn't. I just kept pestering, and finally he said that if I wouldn't tell anybody about it, he'd tell me. I gave him my promise. I wish I hadn't. I thought I could tell you. Can't tell it now. If I hadn't given him the promise, I could tell you. Of course, I can't, because I did promise him. But if I hadn't promised him, I could tell you it was his wife's teeth. He said he'd had so many medical bills, times were hard. Said he caught his wife eating between meals, so he carried the teeth along with him so she couldn't eat between meals. Been good to be here. Appreciate it very much. Now will you open the Word of God to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms at chapter 14. Psalm 14. I want to do a thing that ordinarily carries with it a great deal of danger tonight, but I want to say a word in connection with a message about how God saved an infidel, a word of personal testimony. It's dangerous because when one gives his testimony, he usually tells stories about it. The other is that no two Christians will ever have the same experience. And anybody that trusts his experience, that's all for good time. You've missed Christ. Experience is wonderful, but experience doesn't save. It's Christ that saves. But I want just a word in the message leading up to the word of testimony about how God saved an infidel, to say a word about my own experience. My scripture tonight is found in Psalm 14, the first sentence in that first verse. You have your pencils and you have an authorized King James Version before you. You'll notice there are two words in that sentence in italics. That means they ought not to be there. That the translators thought by the addition of these words that they would help the meaning. But here, if you read it like it is in the Bible that I have before me, it's silly. Let me read it like it is, and you'll immediately see how silly this statement is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if that's so, every other verse in the Bible will have to do away with it. If there has ever lived a human being, let me repeat it, if there has ever lived or ever shall live a human being, a member of Adam's race, that ever has been or ever shall be such a person who does not know that there is a God, why then you've defeated the Bible. There are two things that every human being is born with. God gives you a knowledge that he is God, and he gives you knowledge of the right and wrong. Now, those things God just gives people. I don't know about animals, but if you're a human being, it's silly to go around saying there is no God. There is no God. You know, we got some things in the slang of the street working for us. One is a God consciousness on the part of all mankind. Men know there's a God. And then there's a knowledge of right and wrong. And all men have it. It gets keener or it dies out, but they have it. And men may sin against their God consciousness to the extent they'll take their knives and build gods for themselves. But all men start out with these two gifts from God. But if you rub out those two words in italics, there is, they ought not to be there. And here, they do not add to the meaning, but to take it away. And you read this verse, the fool has said in his heart. He won't even say it in his mind. He's got too much sense, even though he's a fool, to say in his mind. But he will say in his heart that part of a person that makes him tick. Makes him what he is, his emotions and his thinking. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. I know there's a God, but not for me. He'll not tell me, do this. And he'll not tell me, don't do this. He'll not prohibit me from doing this. The fool, in God's eyes, is the man who lives in God's world and says the owner and the ruler and the governor of the world I live in shall not dictate to me. No God for me. The fool. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. You remember the human race, you were born with that in your heart. You were born a rebel. The one sure way. The one sure way to bring your nature, who you are, what makes you tick, or myself, out into the open is to cross you. Cross your will. Cross your desire. Across your thinking, across your custom, across your tradition, and you'll strike out like a rattlesnake because you are a rebel. You want to be dead sure your children do something, just tell them they can't. Tell Rick, you heard that about the closet. Don't open the closet. Now that just tell them and they'll open it, come hell or high water. Fire is born that way. It's born that way. Why is the law such a terrible thing? Because we were born in rebellion against God through. All God has to do is to tell us, don't you do that. We'll do it. Hell freezes over. Or to tell us to do something. There's one thing we determine not to do. It's what he tells us to do. Why? We're born that way. We're born that way. And the Bible tells us, I do not understand it, it just tells us that when Adam sinned, we sinned, all sin. All sin. Everybody says, oh yes, I know I sinned. But the Bible says, yonder in the Garden of Eden, I sinned. And when Adam sought to drag God down off his throne, and sit there himself, the Bible says, I did that. We're born rebels. There's one thing that if this Bible just has one thing to say, it says this one thing from every different direction. The rebellion in the hearts of people is going to be crushed. The rebellion is going to be crushed. There is no doubt on earth. That is the one message of this book. Sometimes I get under the juniper tree. Who doesn't? If you're human. I don't know, it's something to brag about. Say, well, I never worry. I look for a certain intent. So a little like the Apostle Paul, who carried around with him great heaviness and continual sorrow, never got a whistle. He never got a whistle. I wish we, being weak as we are, that sometimes sometimes our weakness would show up trying to carry burdens that we'd better put on his shoulders. As long as we're weak, I like to see people that don't just laugh too much while you live in a world that spits at the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it gets a little blue. Inevitably, I'll turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'll read, he must reign. Come hell or high water, he must reign. I think he's reigning now. Amen. And I think he's going to keep on reigning until this world is brought back under the sovereign rule. And when he's got a world that rejected the Savior, bowing at his feet, he's going to turn that subjected world back over to the Father, that the Godhead may be all in all. I don't know whether I'm smart enough to understand all that or not, but I think I've got sense enough to know it. Says the Lord is going to keep on the job until it's done. And the last enemy he's going to destroy is death. And I think he's going to keep on doing what he's doing now until his enemies, the meanest foot, two, and the last one will be death. And although I don't know how to work out the chart and the details of how it comes to pass, hallelujah, thine the glory, the rebellion that started in the Garden of Eden when all the world was bad. Thank God it's going to be crushed. Rebellion's going to be crushed. God Almighty has two ways of crushing rebellion. One day, he's going to put his foot on the neck of the enemy, the scriptures say. One day he's going to bare his arm by his outstretched power, bring all his enemies to his feet. Now, he makes friends out of enemies by persuasion. So much better to become a friend of the Lord by his wooing, by his persuasion, than to have to wait until by his power he puts down the rebellion. The story is told of the king. The rebellion broke out amongst his subjects. Called out the army and went and put down the rebellion, crushed it. Some of the rebellious subjects, instead of throwing down their arms and coming under the sovereign rule of their sovereign, they fled to the swamps and the mountain fastnesses, kept their weapons, hiding out from the king. and the king caused the giant candle to be erected up in the topmost part of the castle where it could be seen far and wide. Caused the candle to be lighted, and then he sent his messengers throughout the reaches of his kingdom, up and down the mountain fastnesses and wading through the swamps, crying out from the throne the message to all his subjects who were still in rebellion, all of them who would come out of their hiding places, bring their weapons of warfare and lay them at the feet of the king, that he give them a pardon and restore them to his table. Yonder at Calvary, the rebellion, thank God, was crushed. I know how things are going to wind up, brother. When I studied algebra in school, and I didn't know the answer, we got a key, and you could look and get the answer, and the answer would help you work it. That wasn't exactly cricket, I understand. But I know how everything's going to wind up. I looked in the back of the book. Bless God. One day, every rebel hiding from God with a shotgun poised and with his life guarded in the no trespass sign saying, we will not have this man to reign over us one day. Every last one of them will have to throw down their arms, bow to the king. That's the answer. The rebellion's going to be crushed. And the grace of God is nothing more or less than while that candle burns. How long? I don't know. While the throne of God is inhabited by the Son of God, not until he leaves that throne to come back to this earth will that throne be a throne of judgment. Now it's a throne of mercy and a throne of grace. And the vilest sinner that ever writhed and wriggled his way on to hell is commanded and invited to throw his shotgun down, cease his rebellion, and come under the King Jesus. That's grace. How does God save a man? God saves a man by crossing his will at the point where his rebellion heads up. How does God save a man? Let me repeat. He saves a man by confronting him, by arresting him, by crossing his path, and crushing him at the point where his rebellion heads up. We're told that God Almighty will not violate your will, but unless he breaks it, you'll just have to go to hell. God crosses men. He stands there and opposes and attacks until he breaks through.
and breaks through the rebellious will of a man. He always crosses him at the point where his rebellion heads up. What do you mean by that, preacher? The scriptures say if a man offends the law in one point, he's guilty of all. What does that mean? It simply means, I think, this. There are two things that I can see with all assurance that I'm telling the truth for one time. If I speak tonight to men and women who are yet on your road to hell, and there are just one or two reasons why there'd be anybody here tonight still on the road to hell. One is, you've never heard of God's pardon and grace. Or the other, there's a sore spot. There's a rotten spot somewhere in your life. And you're willing to be saved from hell, but thus far you've had a no trespass sign somewhere. No, this is allowed, especially God. And if you're not careful, you're going to guard that rotten spot in your experience until the day will come when you'll sign a treaty of peace with it. And then when you seal your soul for damnation. Men and women usually anywhere in spitting distance of the influence of the gospel do not wish to go to hell. And they are somewhat anxious to be saved from hell. But they are determined that one thing that has become their God, it may be a 10-cent thing, but the same thing as in David's experience at the time he saw two men on the telephone pole talking, he just knew they were talking about him. His sin was ever before him. And men and women, their rebellion against the rule of God Christ heads up in one place, and you're willing to be saved from everything except that. And every time the Spirit of God takes truth and confronts you with it, that one thing looms as large as the heavens, and you stand guard over it. I've seen men and women under God, under such deep conviction, I've seen them have to be carried out of my services and stretches. And yet, they hold on. They guard that one darling thing. That's where the rebellion's headed up. That's what's going to send you to hell. Tell me about your piety and your church relationship and all the nice things you do. I don't know about that, but I'm saying there's one part there that there's no trespass sign on. You know nothing about the rule of Jesus Christ in your life. That won't keep you repenting every day. I'll choose them, take sir. I believe in order to get saved, a man's got to sign his life away to King Jesus. I believe the reason you split hell wide open is there's something in your life that Jesus Christ is not allowed to touch. Anything except this. Anything. We're so constituted. My arm hurts terribly tonight. Seemed like my whole body's jumped up here where I was vaccinated the other day. See that poison, whatever it is that put in me to counteract the poison, it's headed up. Hurts. And men's poisonous rebellion always comes to a head. I will not throw this down. Will not. You're not going to go to hell because you're dumb. You're not going to go to hell because you're an ignoramus. You're going to go to hell because with all your might and main, you stand guard. At some spot, and you've got a sign there, keep off! It's amazing how funny sometimes a man's rebellion will show itself. Mr. Finney told a story days when God's power is on him, especially up in the state of New York. He was holding a meeting in a little town. The squire, I guess he'd be the county judge or something, today, I don't know, the squire of the village. He listened to Mr. Finney preach, and every night after Mr. Finney to preach, he'd say, if you're interested in your soul, the place of prayer is over there in a certain, they built a sort of a brush harbor out there. And after the service, anybody interested in right with God, he invited him to go over there, and he'd be there as soon as he'd come. They'd pray and counsel together. And the old squire got under pretty deep conviction. He didn't want to go to hell. But he said, now, fella, don't have to go over there to that place to be saved. And he said, I want to be saved, but I'm not going to go over there. Well, of course, he is right. A fella doesn't have to do that. But where he was wrong is that he told God something he wasn't going to do. That day. Because just as sure as you do it, you'll do what you said you ain't going to do, or you'll split hell wide open. And so the old squire, he determined he's going to get saved, but he wasn't going to go over there. Man didn't have to go to that place to be saved. He'd listen to the Senate preach instead of going over to that place to set aside for prayer. He'd go home. He'd get out in the room. He'd just pray up a storm. Nothing take place. He'd go back and hear Mr. Fenton. He'd go back to his room and pray and nothing take place. One day it came a terrible rain and created a big old mud puddle right in front of the old squire's house. He had determined to show God how humble he was and how much he wanted to be saved. And he went from the meeting right back to that mud hole, right down in the middle of it. Got down on his knees right in the mud, right in front of his house, just praying up a storm. And directly got up out of the mud and went to the place he said he wouldn't go to. And God met him. You just can't tell God you won't do something. Because you're telling God what you... He crossed you right there. A man in New Orleans said, I'll never walk an aisle. That I want to be saved, but I will not walk that aisle. And I said, you played it now, brother. You fixed it so you'll split hell wide open, or you'll walk that aisle. sometimes in little things, people's rebellion hit the. I was in the coal mine section of West Virginia. And the owner of one of the big mines, a wealthy man, had me out to his home. He's telling me a story. He said, "Preacher, made 5 professions of faith. Been what's called baptized 5 times. It hadn't worked a single time. He said, I want to be saved. But he said, I told God I'd never walk another aisle." And I said, "Well, goodbye, brother." And I got up and I said, "You get my hat, I want to leave." He said, "What's your hurry?" I said, "I'm scared to hang around here. I want to leave. I'm afraid God's going to kill you and send you to hell right now. And I don't want this fire to scorch me."
"So where are you buried?"
I said, "You told God something you would not do. And you'll do it or you'll go to hell." I was right. I was right. Your rebellion heads up one place. I suppose there have never been 2 individuals that had identical experiences, but God had to break you by making you do what you said you would not do. You crossed your will. At the point where your shotgun was pointed toward his will.
Since when did salvation mean less
than to be fixed up so that the will of God was what makes you tick?
Since when is a man saved?
Not running hot after the will of God for his life.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth his will.
And it takes a miracle to fix it so you can. I was in the state of Illinois one Sunday morning. Stepmother, 2 beautiful stepdaughters. She'd been trying to get them to the meetings all during the meeting, but they had other fish to fry. As I came for the morning service, she waylaid me. And her heart was in her throat. She said, "Brother preacher, my daughters are here this morning." And she said, "I'm going to be praying while you preach." And I preached, and that's why I was stood with the invitation. The older of the daughters began to sob, came running down to the front. That's why she claimed that the work was done. And then, after she'd said a word of testimony, kept on standing and singing. She went back to her seat. I stood there beside her sister, and I saw her put her arm around the sister. I don't know what she said, but you can kind of imagine. We kept on singing, and directly that stepmother, she couldn't help it. And she moved over and stood on the other side. And the 2 of them were talking to that girl. And directly, the stepmother and the sister who'd recently said, "The Lord saved her," they began to motion at me. I tried to ignore it, but they kept on. And they wouldn't take no. And directly I said, "Faster you run it." And I went back. I confronted the girl. By that time, she's weeping tears, the unsaved girl. And I hemmed and hawed around a little bit. The mother and the daughter wouldn't let me. I had to say something. And I began to try to say something, and minute she looked me in the face and said, you need to talk to me. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. But she said, I can't be saved. And I said, why can't you be saved? She said, if I got saved, I'd have to give up the dance. I said, you would? She said, yes. I said, somebody tell you that? She said, no. I said, I say anything about it in the sermon? She said, no. But she said, if I got saved, I'd have to give up the dance. I don't know if she would have or not. You can wrestle on that. But since she'd made that the point of issue, she was right. She was right. I talked with her a little while, and directly she looked at me, and by this time her face was changed. And she said, preacher, hell or no hell, I'm not going to give up today. I was back traveling in Illinois, and it was so that I was going to pass through that town about three years later, and I wrote the pastors with the passing through, and if he's home, we'd say hi to him. And when we got to his home, a goodly number of people were there to greet us. And they had the inevitable coffee and cake of you Yankees. And we had a time of fellowship and breakfast. A beautiful girl with a little baby in her arms came up and said, Brother Barnard, do you remember me? And I said, yes, I do. And we had a little time. And then after a while, the stepmother came up and I remembered her and with this, and I said, how is it with the other girl? She said, she's in hell. She made an issue of a little thing, and she held on. And she won the battle and gained hell. I was in Detroit, Michigan. And one night, a Christian woman was standing at the front door as the people went out, and a young lady, about 18 years old, the Christian woman said, dear one, we're so glad to have you. Hope you'll be back tonight. Oh, she said, I can't come back tonight. And the worker said, why not? She said, I got to go to the picture show tonight. And the worker said, do you have to go? Yes, I've promised. But won't you come back tonight and hear the gospel? No, I can't. I'm going to pick the show tonight. And the worker told me about it. And that night in preaching, I just mentioned it. I never dreamed of getting in trouble. I thought the young girl was in the pick show. Just assumed she was. I knew she was. And I referred to the blind of a person like that. She was trembling as that worker talked to her. And they had baptismal service. That happened to be the last night of the meeting. And after I'd finished preaching, they turned the lights off and pastor was baptizing. Some of us sitting down at the front. And while the lights were off and pastor was baptizing, somebody slipped up and sat down behind me and touched me on my shoulder. I looked around and I saw a good deal of hatred in the young lady's eyes. I said, understand I'm blind. I said, who are you? She said, I'm the girl you talked about. I said, I thought you was the picture show. She said, no, I'm here. I said, I'm no more blind than you are. I said, yes, you are. Somebody make the choice you make, blind. Blind's a bad. Directly the lights were on, and I thought that was the end of that, and the people were coming to tell me goodbye. I looked around, and there's that girl. She wouldn't go home. She waited till the crowd thinned out, and she came up. She wanted to talk about it. She said, preacher, you think there's anything wrong with going to take show? I said, what do you think about it? Well, she said that if I got saved, would I have to give up the picture show? I said, yeah. Since you've made it a point of conscience. Ladies and gentlemen, this scares this preacher.
I don't care how little it is. For God's sake, don't get in a controversy with God Almighty. Tell him what you won't do or what you won't give up. He'll cross you there and crush you, or you'll go to hell. With me, I was kept out of the kingdom of God for many years because my rebellion headed up in the matter of being a priest. You can have a good thing or a 10-cent thing, but every time the issues of time and eternity brought face to face with me, all of my strength, I summoned everything to resist and hold on. For I knew that to say an eternal yes to the crown rights of King Jesus meant for me to be a preacher. And I didn't want to be one. I knew I was going to have to preach. I knew it. Before I was born, I didn't know this until after the Lord saved me. But before I was born, I'm glad I'm older than most of you. My mother and father gave me to the Lord to be a preacher before I was born. People used to do that, you know. They never told me. They knew about it, and the Lord knew about it. They never told me. Never one word. Anybody ever tell me about it? When I was 11 years old, one year after I'd made a profession of faith and baptized, or whatever you do when you're not saved, but you go through the motions. I was as honest as I could be, didn't know what it was all about when I was 10. When I was 11 years old, a missionary came to our town and they gave what they used to call calling out the call. They stood up and sang, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." He gave a call, anybody, he gave a call to anybody. They'll make a vow tonight. Go anywhere the Lord wants you to go and say anything he wants you to say and so forth. Boy, I knew it. Yeah, I was. I said, "I will." I meant it. I didn't know the significance. You see, what you give to God, he never will let you swap back.
He never will.
You say, "I forget it," but he don't. I went away to college at an early age and found out I wasn't a Christian. How you find out you're not a Christian? Nothing in here to help you resist temptation and live for the Lord. All the devil had to do was just sort of crook his finger. No power. Divine power. For 4 years I wouldn't darken the door of anybody's church. I couldn't stand it. The time I hear a fellow preach before then, I said, "I wish you'd sit down and let me up there. I could preach pretty good in those days." You know, a man's got to have some peace. A man's got to have something to help him so he can sleep at night. And I was in mortal hell.
So I decided I was an infidel. And I got a lot of kick out of it. An infidel, you spell it I-N-F-O-R-H-E-L-L, infidel. An infidel is the man of my text, the fool that said in his heart, no God for me. How do you say God can't tell me what to do? Just book him when his will is pressing on you. I won't do it. I won't do it. I know America's full of professing Christians and rebellion against God. But I don't want to be in their shoes. I say, well, I know we'll have to wait the next life to be perfect. The difference in not being perfect and having your shotgun pointed at the heart of God's will for your life. And I had to have some peace. God lives Father in it forever. I've yet to meet the first human being. To me, coming spitting distance of the Christian character of my day. Godly mother. Reared in church. Educated in Christian college. I had to have something. So I decided I was an infidel. And I organized a club. And spent my senior year in college as the president of that club, making fun of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd make fun of God during the daytime, but never at night. I wouldn't get down on my knees before I'd go to sleep. I was scared. And when night come, my infidelity would sort of slip away. And I'd say, Lord, if you let me live till tomorrow, I'll surrender. Of course, tomorrow never comes, you know. Well, they tell Brother Barnard, all you got to do is get out on your knees and ask God to save you, and he'll forgive you, and he'll save you. But I did it for every night for 4 long years. But at the same time I was praying, I was holding on to one thing. I ain't a-going to preach. You can't get nowhere doing that. Iniquity in my heart. The Lord won't get me. I graduated, went off to the panhandle of Texas to teach school. Well, in those days you had to be a church member to teach in a public school, not in law by, but just had to. And I was a member in good standing of a Baptist church. Sure, I hadn't darkened the door in 4 years. It's right on the campus. And I was the known president of the Infidels Club, but I still a member of the church. Whatever that is. And so when I went to teach school, first Sunday morning, I walked down the aisle and joined the church by letter. Had to. I didn't want to lose my job. Well, of course, I didn't show up that night. And Wednesday night, of course I wasn't there. And Wednesday night, they had a business meeting and elected me teacher of the men's Bible class. Well, I had to take it. Couldn't afford not to. And if I didn't get in trouble, I would choose up and take side. And then they kept the climax after about a month. And a half the pastor resigned. And they didn't have any preacher. And I taught my Ben's Bible class one Lord's Day morning, didn't have any preaching while at home. And I couldn't take it no more. And I never will remember, know why I went in the room and locked myself in. I don't know what good that would do. That'd keep somebody from getting in, but I could get out. And I stayed there. And directly I got up and I went to the Sunday school superintendent's house. He was there with his feet up in the air and the chair sound asleep and had the Victrola running. Just loud enough to hear a country mile. I waked him up and I said, Brother Mullins, I've come to tell you, the Lord saved me. And I want to preach next Sunday. Well, he said, it's about time. I'll never forget how let down I was. I thought he ought to shout all over glory, you know. He said, it's about time. That sort of pricked my little bubble a little bit, and when I could get up my senses again, I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, things been going on, but you didn't know about it. He said, before you got here, there's a letter sent by some woman down in Abilene, Texas, name of Mrs. Barnard, addressed to the superintendent of Sunday school, the First Baptist Church. And there was another one addressed to the pastor. She didn't know the name of the Baptist Church. But the letters were identical. But that woman said, my boy is coming to teach school. Said he's not a Christian. God called him to preach. And he's having an awful rough time. And I want you to build a fire under him. Smoke him out. And he said, we met together, and although we knew you weren't saved, we wanted to help the mother, and we elected you to teach the men Bible class. That we've been meeting once a week, said, Lord, make the fire hot. What's your point of rebellion? What's your point of rebellion? God help you if you've got one, drop it. Drop it! Out in West Texas, pastor took me out to have chicken dinner with a young farmer rancher, and after the meal he's showing us about, and he's proud of his cattle. Came time to leave, I said, tonight, I expect you to walk that aisle soon as the invitation starts. Stand up there before that crowd. Say, folks, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He said, preacher, if I did that, it'd kill me. I said, I know. That's exactly all on God's earth it'll cost you to get saved. Is yourself. All on earth you need to do to be sure you go to hell is to keep on in a state of rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all. My message is done. My ministry here for you gracious people is done. I'm not at my best preaching among friends, that's the truth. I'm not at my best preaching to where we're hemmed in, as you dear people are, your gracious people. But But I got to meet you at the judgment. And for some days, I haven't assumed that you're Christians, because I don't know. I don't want one of you facing at the judgment and say, I came to Fairborn, Ohio, and took for granted that I was born again. Because I don't know. I don't know what makes you tick and what's inside of you. You saved, I can't unsave you, thank God. But I face you one more time. And say, please don't go out of this building tonight in any kind of rebellion against the will of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Don't have anything in your life where you say unto God, can't touch it. Lay off. Don't do it. Don't do it. Drop it. If it kills you, drop it. Drop it. Drop it. Will you bow your heads? Will you stand to your feet with your head bowed? Closing on. While they get ready for our invitation song, stand there with your head bowed. With all the pathos and passion of my soul, for the last time, we know not what the day will bring. I stand in this pulpit in the stead of your pastor. And in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, young man, young woman, mother, father, husband, wife, reach in your heart and pull out of your rebellion and drop it. Come under the King Jesus tonight. Walk this aisle to signify your utter surrender to him who has a right to demand it, and demand it right now. Girl, I wouldn't be talking in this solemn hour. Don't do it, please. Let's sing together. Let's sing together. Let's sing together. Are you coming? Drop that rebellion. Please do. Come on. Come on. Let's sing. Aren't you going to sing? When are you? Just drop it. Just as I am. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Drop it. Drop it. Pull it out. Don't hold on. Drop it. Drop it right now.